Amen. I'm not ever going to tell Josh or anybody else what I think I'm going to preach tonight. I thought I was preaching out of Judges, but I think we're in John 3. John 3:16, matter of fact. I believe probably if not the greatest verse in the Bible, certainly the most recognizable verse in the Bible. You know, there was a song written, I forgot who wrote it some years ago, but it became one of the top songs, and it was called Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places. Been there and done that, huh, Bajron? Truth of the matter be told, every one of us in here could raise our hands that would say that I've done that. We've all looked for love. In fact, psychologists say that a person needs two things in life to have a sense of value. It's love and a sense of purpose. Love and a sense of purpose. And if you look around, that's one reason why the gang lifestyle is flourishing. Unfortunately, young people come into churches of all denominations across America week in and week out, and they don't feel any love. They're not told their love. They're not shown their love. They're shown judgment. They're shown ridicule. They're shown descending, looking condescending down upon them. And so they find love in the streets in the form of a gang that'll stand with them when everybody else forsakes them and turns their back upon them. Oh, I'm not saying it's the right kind of love. I'm not saying it's the right kind of lifestyle. I'm not saying any of that. But they're accepted in spite of their imperfections. They're accepted when they fail. They're accepted and praised when they do good. As a little boy growing up, I heard my daddy say so many times throughout my upbringings these words. He'd say, "Son, when you're loved, you know it, but it's always nice to hear it." Don't answer this, but I just ask you the simple question. How often do you tell the people that you love that you love them? How often do you express your appreciation of them and the value that you place upon them? I don't ever remember a day. There's my mom sitting over there, 97, about to be 98 in December. I don't ever remember a day that I lived in her home that I didn't hear my daddy say these words, quote, "Baby doll, have I told you lately that I love you?" End quote. And not only did he express and verbalize, "I love you," he demonstrated it. Like the old saying goes, talk's cheap. But start with talk. And then put your words into action. Go read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is known as the love chapter, and find out God's definition of what love is. Love is not a feeling. Love is not infatuation. Love is not sex. Love is not all of the things or most of the things that the world equates love to. Go read what God has to say about love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But for tonight, we want to look at John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but," there's that word, "have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Not a person in here tonight that doesn't need to be told you're loved. God's love is not based upon our performance. God's love is not based upon perfection. God's love is not based upon what kind of mood he's in. God's love never fails. God's love is unconditional. In fact, did you know that if you choose to reject his plan of salvation and the lifeline that he's constantly throwing you to try to pull you into eternal safety by being saved and going to heaven, if you continue to reject and to resist that and all the way to hell, did you know that you'll go to hell with him loving you? He will not stop loving you because you are his masterpiece. You are, we as human race are his masterpiece. We're created in his image, made in his likeness. We're his handiwork. We're the only thing that he didn't speak into existence. He spoke the world into existence. He says, let there be light. There was light. He spoke things, but he took man and he formed him from the dust of the earth. And he breathed, the first case of CPR, he breathed the breath of life into the nostrils of man there in the garden. And I want you to know he still wants to breathe life, and I'm speaking spiritual life into us. You see, when he set man in the garden, he gave him dominion over everything in that garden, every creeping thing, every crawling thing, things that flew in the air. He gave him dominion over everything. And he said, there's only one thing you can't do. Don't eat the fruit of that tree. That's like telling a 2-year-old, don't stick that fork in that light socket. Well, you know the story, and I won't camp out there too long. But what happened? Here comes the devil. He's sharp. He's more cunning than any beast of the field. He knows exactly how to slip up on your blind side and catch you when you ain't really expecting it. And he deceived Eve when he said, if you eat of that tree, you'll not really die, but you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. See, up to that point, she didn't have a clue what evil was. Neither did Adam. But he said, but you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. You won't really die. So she ate. Then she set in on her man. And like I shared a week or two ago, man is the head of the home, that's clear. But the woman is the neck that turns the head. And she got him to partake of that fruit as well. And then what happened? When God came down in the cool of the evening to fellowship and to walk and to talk with him, he says, Adam, where are you? He was hiding. He said, why are you hiding? And he said, because we're naked. God says, who told you you were naked? He knew. He knew they'd eaten from that tree. He knew that they had spiritually died. Thus, mankind that was created in God's image has fallen. Destiny, hell. But, there's that word, but Jesus was the Lamb slain before the foundations of the world. You see, when man sinned in the garden, God didn't go, holy cow, what do I do now? No. He didn't have to come up with a plan B. He already had one in place. Jesus, God in the flesh, came to this earth, walked it out, tempted and tried and tested in every way that you and I are, yet remained sinless, making his blood pristine and pure and worthy to pay the price on Calvary's tree to redeem sinful man back to God, to give us once again right relationship, to once again put us in that place of favor that God had breathed upon us in the garden, and to once again give us dominion over things on this earth, once again to put us in power over the devil, once again not to be have to be his victim, but to be the victor over him, to be endued with the Spirit of the living God, the power of Christ living in us through the form of the Holy Spirit. We can conquer and overcome and do things that in and of and by ourselves we cannot do. The love of God. And I want to focus on that word. It says that whosoever, this is a word of acceptance. Matters not how bad you've been. Matters not what you've done, what you haven't done. Let's just set the record straight right now. There's only one thing, only one thing that cannot be forgiven. Only one. Can anybody tell me what it is? Rejecting the Holy Spirit, which is the sin of unbelief. You see, word goes on to say that man doesn't even get saved when he wants to. No man comes to the Father lest the Spirit draws him. See, when you hear anointed singing and anointed preaching and teaching, and your inner man realizes that there's something missing, and you're drawn, you're captivated, you feel a tug, a pull, that, and you know that I'm not right, and you know that you need to make things right, and you're drawn by the Spirit of God to say, Lord, forgive me, so you can be forgiven, and so that His Spirit can come and indwell in you, and your name can be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, so that on that day when all of us will stand before Him and give an account for our lives, we'll be those that'll hear one of two statements, two sayings, and I cannot fathom that day. But as best I can, go with me, if you will, a minute to heaven. You know that the word says that every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And I don't believe it will be because He'll take a bat and drive us to our knees, but I believe when we walk into His presence in heaven, and the majesty and the power of His Spirit and the aura that's about Him will drive us to His knee, our knees. Just like the centurion, that Roman centurion at the foot of the cross when Jesus gave up the ghost and said, it is finished. That Roman soldier, what did he say? Surely this was the Son of God. One day when we fully realize and understand who He is, we're going to drop to our knees and we're going to say, you're the Son of God. Oh, how wrong I was, or how glad I embraced who you are and the gift of life that you give. Whosoever, it's a word of acceptance, should not perish. This is a phrase of deliverance. You see, the word says that the wages of sin are death. We're conceived in sin. We're born in sin. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not one. In fact, the Bible says if there's any man among you that says he's without sin, he says, you're a liar. We've all sinned. But God. But God makes a path and a way for our sins to be cleansed. Though our sins be as scarlet, they'll be washed white as snow. How? By the blood of Jesus Christ. No other way, no other name given among men whereby you must be saved. Doesn't say can be saved. It says must be saved. It's 7:47. I got time to do this. If you've been coming here for any length of time at all, you've heard, at some point heard me say this because I'm mesmerized by it. Now, conservatively speaking, there are over 2,000 religions in the world. Actually, it's more like four, but I'm going to be conservative, not evangelistic. Over 2,000 religions in the world. All of them but four are based upon philosophical prepositions. Only four are based upon a personality or a person. Of those four, only one has an empty grave. Jesus Christ. He's the one that stepped out of that grave and says, I am he that was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore. And I've got the keys of death, hell, and the grave. I have the desire and the ability to give life to whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord. Whosoever should not perish. He wants to deliver you from that path of sin and destruction. And then lastly, the phrase everlasting life. This speaks of reward. God rewarding us. James says, every good and perfect gift cometh from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow nor turning. He's always at the noontime position. He's always at the pinnacle of his ability and his desire to demonstrate himself in your life on your behalf. You don't have to catch him in a good mood, like I've already said. He's immutable. He changes not. He's God. And this world has tried to so humanize his deity and so much tried to dilute his holiness. It's quite troubling to me. He's Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He was, always, always was, and always will be. He has no beginning and he has no end. He can't be defeated. All power, Matthew 28, Jesus said, all power in heaven and earth is mine. Whew. Then he tells us in Mark, and I give it to who I will. Who is that? Those that call upon his name and bow their knee and confess and receive and accept and embrace his love, his forgiveness, his power. Now I'm going to close, but before I do, I want to take every word of John 3:16 and say a little something with it. Stay with me. God, the greatest lover, so loved the greatest degree. The world, the greatest number, that he gave the greatest act. His only begotten Son, the greatest gift. That whosoever, the greatest invitation. Believeth, the greatest simplicity. In him, the greatest person. Should not perish, the greatest deliverance. But, the greatest difference. Have, the greatest certainty. Everlasting life, the greatest possession. Would you bow your heads?